famous last words. The last words of saints and sinners alike are both profound and startling. William Shakespeare's end came when he was 52 years of age. He said on his deathbed, "I commend my soul unto the hands of God my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ my Saviour to be made a partaker of life everlasting, and my body to the earth whereof it is made." Profound words from William Shakespeare. Charles Dickens, whose name and works will never be forgotten in English literature, he said this in his deathbed, "I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and I exhort my dear children humbly to try and guide themselves by the teaching of the New Testament." Again, very profound words uttered. The Irish author Oscar Wilde, by contrast, said, "I am dying as I have lived beyond my means." The French infidel Voltaire, who used his pen to demolish Christianity and who boasted, "My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." He said that in 20 years Christianity would be no more. And he said of Christ in life, "Curse the wretch." But yet, at his death, he desperately cried out. He said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give half of what I am worth if you give me 6 months of life. And then I will go to hell." Those were the last words of the infidel, Voltaire. What a contrast between his end and that of the German reformer Martin Luther. 3 times at his deathbed he quoted this prayer, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth." Now where did he get those words? I believe it was through the meditation from verse 46 of Luke chapter 23, the final words of Jesus upon the cross. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luther's words were but a quote, a repeat of the words of his Savior whilst he was dying upon the cross. Obviously, Martin Luther had meditated upon the stirring, searching, and comforting words of Jesus Christ uttered upon the cross. This utterance is the last utterance of Jesus Christ. It was the 7th saying of Jesus Christ while nailed to the cross. Indeed, his very last words before he expired and gave up the ghost. If we were to summarize the sayings of the cross, we could summarize it like this. 3 of those utterances were manward. 3 of them were Godward. And the middle one was spoken to God and man. And 7 in the Bible is the number of completeness or the number of rest. And it's very interesting that if you to take the 7 sayings of the cross and set those against the 7 days of creation, there is a tremendous similarity. Do you remember that it was 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and he rested on the 7th day? And on the cross there were 7 sayings. The first 6 were work. He completed the work on the 6th saying, for he said, "It is finished." And the 7th was entering into rest. An amazing similarity. Now, the Gospel of Luke records, I realize that I'm dealing with the 7th saying of the cross. This is not a series. But if I were just to recap, and it would be good just to recap. Verse 34 of Luke chapter 23, there are three of the sayings recorded by Luke. And this first cry is recorded here in the verse 34 of Luke 23. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the first saying of the cross. And you could entitle that the cry of intercession. The second saying of the cross is recorded for us in verse 43 of this chapter, where Jesus said unto him, that is to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That second cry is the cry of regeneration. The first, the cry of intercession. The second, the cry of regeneration. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 19. And here in John chapter 19, the verses 25 to 27, while Jesus was upon the cross, he had concern for his family, for his mother. He saw his mother there, and he said at the closing part of verse 26, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." That third cry is the cry of consideration. He was considering others. The fourth cry is found in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. It's in the verse 46. And here is a cry, it's the central one. The cry that was uttered both to God and to man. What does he say in this 46th verse of Matthew 27? "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That cry is the cry of desolation. Back in in John chapter 19, there are actually three cries in this portion. We've mentioned one, which was the third. The fifth is recorded here in the verse 28 of John 19. Jesus simply says, "I thirst. I thirst." That's the cry of lamentation. And then in the verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," signifying the work upon earth which he came to do was accomplished. It was done. That sixth cry is the cry of jubilation. And the seventh is our text in Luke chapter 23 and the verse 46. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That is the cry of consummation. Now, if there is one thing certain in life, it is this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But of course, men do not like to talk about death. People do not like to talk about the hereafter. They do not like to be reminded of death. Because they are reminded of judgment. And there is a judgment day. And of course, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But how Balaam, that corrupt Old Testament character, do you remember what he concluded in life? He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You know, it's true to say that there are many people in life, and they don't want to live the life of a Christian. But they want to die the death of a Christian. It was John Wesley who said, "Our people die well." And of course, Jesus, he died well. Now, if you're in the gathering tonight and you're unsaved, think for a moment of what is in store for you. If the Bible is correct, and of course the Bible is correct, when the books are opened and the Lamb's book of life is opened, let me ask, is your name written there? On those pages bright and fair? Is your name in that roll? Are you numbered among the saints of the Lord? You have a soul, the most valuable thing that you have, and that soul can be lost. Dear unsaved person, listen to what we're saying. Dear saved one in the gathering, we can thank the Lord that our judgment fell upon him, that he was wounded for our transgression, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our sin was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He bore our penalty, he bore our hell in his own body upon the tree. And here we have the seventh saying of the cross: Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and he died. And can I say this? He really died. Very often, in conversation we may say, did you hear of so-and-so that passed away? We will say, they died. But that's not strictly true. It would be more accurate to say that death overcame that person than to say that they died. Death overcame. Our hospitals are full of people that are fighting for life. No matter what disease they have, doctors and nurses are tending to them, working with them, that they will have life, that their life on earth will be extended for a longer period of time. But there comes a point when death overcomes them. But Jesus Christ, he really died. Now, what do I mean by that? In John 19, verse 30, after he said, it is finished, one of those cries, just let me just read that out to you again. It says in verse 30 of John 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And then the verse goes on and it says this, and this is very important. Sometimes we miss things by not reading them or not stopping to think upon them. It goes on to say, and it says, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's what I mean when I say that he really died. We are simply told, but significantly informed, that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. His death was willing. Those that are in the hospital, those that are involved in car accidents, by and large, it's not willing. Oh yes, I know that there are suicides, of course. But none took Jesus Christ's life from him. He laid it down of himself. John 10 verse 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And when you take that same teaching and that same principle of study into verse 46 of Luke 23, how does the verse begin? It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Yes, he bowed his head. But the opening part of this verse is telling us that he cried with a loud voice. His head wasn't weak. His head wasn't dangling. He bowed his head and he willingly gave up the ghost. He cried with a loud voice. My Savior wasn't weak when he was upon the cross. He still had the use of his faculties, of his mind. Willingly, he laid down his life, the just for the unjust. Never lose sight of that fact. He had power to lay it down and he had power to take it up again. Now, that's not the sermon, that's just the introduction. But what impresses me about this seventh cry from the cross is the reference that Jesus Christ makes to his Father's hands. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands. Have you thought upon that? Why is that so significant in this seventh saying from the cross? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You don't often read of God having bodily parts as we have, eyes and ears and feet and such on and so forth. And I believe the language here is symbolic. And I believe it refers to the Father's near presence, to a spot that is nigh unto God, to, as it were, the very bosom of the Father. And that's what we want to consider in the Gospel tonight. The Father's hands. What does it mean? The first thing I want you to understand here is I believe the Father's hands are a place of communion. Now, for a while, the communion between the Father and the Son had been broken. Outwardly, that is. The light of the Father's holy countenance was hidden for 3 hours from the sin bearer. Now, we'd glean that from the preceding verses in Luke chapter 23. If you glance there at 44, it says, and it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. There was a period where there was no communion between the Father and the Son. The light of the Father's holy countenance was withdrawn from the period of 3 hours. But now the darkness has passed and ceased forever. And Father and Son are enjoying once more unbroken fellowship up until that point in time. That fellowship wasn't broken, save for those 3 hours. Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, it's interesting when you look at the first cry in the verse 34. Who is it that he's addressing? The first cry from the cross, he's addressing his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last cry, uttered from the lips of our Savior, is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. How often the word Father was found in the lips of Jesus Christ. As a boy at the tender age of 12, did he not say to his parents when they sought for him and found him, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In that Sermon on the Mount, he referred to the Father some 17 times. Between John chapter 14 and 16, the utterance of the Father is recorded no less than 45 occasions. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, references made to the Father around 7 times. And now here again on the cross. You see, an important lesson is being conveyed to us. Christ had sweet communion with his Father. And what a blessed thought that brings to the heart, the realization that our fellowship with the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. When Christ taught his disciples to pray, what were the words he used? Our Father, who art in heaven. He is only our Father because of our identity with the Son. Do you have an identity with Christ? Is God your Father? In John 17:23, Jesus said this, "Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the will of the Father that we who are sinners should be brought into communion and fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, to dwell forever with the Lord." And so, the Father's hands, it speaks to me of a place of communion. It speaks to me in the second place as a place of consolation. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." For almost one day, Jesus Christ had been in the hands of cruel men. And of this he had prophesied within his word. If I were to turn back to Matthew chapter 17 and read to you the verse 22, Jesus said this, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them," that is to the disciples, "the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." He knew his end, that he would be betrayed into the hands of men. In Luke chapter 9 and the verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Of course, of this he prophesied. And thus he delivered himself up to those that came to arrest him in the garden. In Mark chapter 14, we have a very interesting revelation. Mark 14, the verse 42. Verse 41, the closing part of it says, "Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." This is what Jesus is saying. "He that betrayeth me is at hand." In other words, Christ could easily have avoided capture because he knew that those who would betray him were at hand. He knew how they would treat him. He is sovereign. He is providential. They fully vented their hatred, their anger, their animosity against him. With wicked hands they took him and they crucified him. But the point is, he knew that his betrayers were at hand. He could have avoided it. You know, there are very many people and they will say, "Well, when the time is right, I'll get right." But you don't know the day of your departure. You don't know when the death angel will come calling. Now this morning, for all intents and purposes, I was to be here in this church preaching God's precious word. Little did our brother David Johnson know that when he woke up this morning and it came out that he was going to be preaching here. He didn't know that. Do you know the day of your departure? Do you know what will befall you tomorrow? Or even tonight? But voluntarily the Savior had delivered himself up as a lamb for the slaughter. Never again would he be in the hands of cruel men to suffer shame or scoffing rude. The work he came to do was accomplished. It was paid in full. It was complete. It was finished. It was performed. And now Jesus Christ could commit his spirit into the Father to the place of consolation. I wonder, when you come to draw your final breath, will you be like Luther, be able to say in prayer, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ"? Will you? Are you going to continue gambling with your life, not knowing what you'll be on tomorrow, and forsaking this consolation if you should die out of Christ? Savior, with no hope or respite there. When you come to draw your final breath, where will you spend eternity? Of course, you know that you have a soul, the most precious thing that you have. The value thereof is greater by far than silver or gold. You see, the hands of the Father are a place of keeping. Maybe you're worried and wondering, saying, "I couldn't keep it." It's not you who does the keeping. It's the Father. Your soul will be eternally and perpetually safe. Can I remind you of this? If God loves you, and he does, if God cares for you, and dear soul, he cares for you deeply. He has provided for you. He has provided for you the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And if you by faith come and trust, will he not protect you from harm that may betide you? Is it not true to say that we know that all things work together for good to them that are called of God, and called according to his purpose? And confidently you might say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Father's hands, they're a place of communion. They're a place of consolation. Thirdly, they're a place of commendation. Now that word, commend, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," has wonderful meaning in Scripture. It carries a thought of setting before, as one would set food before a hungry person. Now, you heard in the announcements about the food, the tea that is prepared for later on after the service. It will be set before you. In other words, it is commended to you. Do you know the scriptures that say of the man who will rise up in the night, and he will go and he will knock his neighbor's door, and he will say, "Arise up, my friend, for lo, a friend cometh from a far country, and I've nothing to set before him." That phrase, "to set before him," is the same meaning. It's the same word, to commend. When Jesus Christ broke the bread, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes there on the to the disciples, and he said, "Take that and give it, set it before the people." It's the same meaning, it's the same word, commend it to the people. In the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 14, 23, when there were newly ordained elders, they were brought before the Lord in prayer. They were set before the Lord in prayer. In other words, they were commanded to the Lord that he would keep them and give them wisdom to do the work that he had called them to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 19, we have the language of the martyrs that were slain for the cause of Christ, for the faith. And the scripture there records that they were commanding the keeping of their souls to the Father. It's the same word, it's the same meaning. And here we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He is setting his spirit before the Father, that the Father would keep it. Dear soul in the gathering, Jesus Christ is setting before you the example in the seventh cry from the cross. The work is finished. He is commending himself. Have you taken your life and in prayer set it before the Father? And said, here am I, Lord. Here's my life. Take it. Use it. Dear sinner, have you said, here am I? I'm only a sinner. You've done so much for me. You've suffered. You've shed your life's blood. You've done it willingly. Lord, here I am today. Here I am now. And I commend my spirit to you. We often sing the hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Safe in his tender. Are you safe from all harm? Are you safe in Jesus? If you're not saved tonight, I urge you, take this prayer and make it your prayer. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.